Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. We are going to open our Bibles to the book of Revelation to begin with. And we're going to the third chapter. Before I attempt to do anything at all, I'm going to pray and ask for the Lord's help, because I know I've learned the hard way. That's the best way to learn sometimes. But I often tell people I don't know much, but what I know real good. And one thing I know for sure is that we need the Lord's help. Without Him, we can do nothing. When you open the Word of God, we need the guidance of the one who wrote that book. And He promised to meet us in these pages and help us. And with this world we're living in today, we need all the help we can get. Amen. We need the touch of the Almighty God from above, and He will be with us and sustain us and get us through and past and over every obstacle. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful today for Thy holy word. We thank Thee, O God, that we can open it together. And O Lord, knowing it is the bread of life, I pray that Thou wouldst strengthen us and sustain us with it. Lift us up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus, I pray. Let Thy word sink down deeply into our hearts. Draw us unto Thyself, O God, the living God. Lift us up, O Lord, above this world in the Spirit, and help us to receive at Thy hand the blessings Thou hast for us today. Let Thy name be honored and glorified. Let the devil be put to flight. Let Satan have no power over us, and no power to hinder nor to steal away that precious seed that is sown. Guide us and direct us now. We give Thee all the praise, worship, glory, and honor. O Lord, let the power of the blood prevail. Let Thy word prevail in us, O Lord, and have the preeminence. We ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't know if I'm going to preach or teach, but we're going to look at a subject called spiritual alchemy. And some of you may know what that is. Know what alchemy is anyway, and you can probably put two and two together and come up with four. We are going to look at what the Bible has to say about what is happening in the churches today. And we'll find that it's nothing new, really. It happened to Israel, too. You see, all of the things that happened to Israel in the Old Testament are in samples unto us upon whom the end of the world has come. And the devil works in patterns. And I often remind people of this, that evil spirits, principalities, powers, Satan himself, move on from one generation to the next. So it kind of makes you wonder as you study history, as you look back and see the various people that were quite obviously used of the devil and his principalities and powers, you kind of wonder, where are those evil spirits today? Who are they inhabiting? Where are they? What are they doing? Because you can be sure they're still around. As I said a moment ago, people are born and they die. They come and they go. One generation succeeds another. And these evil spirits simply move forward to the next batch. So they're doing something today. The ones that were in Hitler are somewhere. The ones that were in Stalin are somewhere. Of course, the so-called Reverend Sun Myung-moon, who was recently crowned in one of our Senate meetings, I think you probably heard about that, with a lot of the big religious leaders present, he said that he converted Hitler after death. And he converted Stalin and some of these other dictators. And because he could do such a task, they pronounced him the savior of the world. Now, what's he doing among our senators being crowned? With religious leaders there, if the big televangelists were there. Why? What's going on? These are strange times. These are times when some people think that if you put the word Christian in front of something, that fixes it. Christian this, Christian that, whatever you put in front of. You can take witchcraft and put a cross on the top. And they think, well, that's, you know, these are very fine people. They're searching, you know, and all this. The Bible says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. It's only by the mercy and grace of God that some are called out. It's only by the grace and mercy of God that I was called out. Witches can be saved. I'm living evidence of that. But you cannot tolerate them in what they are doing. God commands all men everywhere to repent. This is not an age of tolerance. God commands all men everywhere to repent, not to peacefully coexist. We lift our voices with the everlasting gospel. We are not a violent people, but we are determined to declare the everlasting gospel. Amen. Some people don't like the everlasting gospel. It's a little too hard for them to assimilate into their lives, because if they do it, their lives have to change. There's such a thing as repentance, a total forsaking of evil. But what we're going to do today is begin reading in Revelation chapter 3 with the 14th verse, God's message to one of the seven churches in Asia Minor, Laodicea. Bear in mind that these messages to these seven churches are also to us. These seven churches show different conditions a church could be in. In fact, the church at Philadelphia, or as it should be said, Philadelphia, is actually an amazing church because the Lord had nothing bad to say about them. In fact, he said, because you've kept the word of my patience and have not denied my name, he said, I've set before you an open door. Now, it's a wonderful thing to have a door set before you when it's God that opened it. You talk about a door of opportunity. When God opens a door for you, he intends for you to go through it, and great things will happen. But the church of Laodicea is not the case. And I believe that this church typifies the vast majority of churches today. We're going to read in verse 14, right on through 22. It says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. Notice that our Savior is called the Amen. What does Amen mean? So be it. Every word of the Lord is yea and amen. Yes and amen. You know, in the occult, they have a mockery of that. It's called a Ouija board. You heard of a Ouija board? Parker Brothers over in Beverly, Massachusetts, right across the pond there from, there's a bridge connecting Beverly and Salem. I stood there at Collins Cove and we prayed and rebuked the place, but a number of years ago. But Parker Brothers makes 3 million of these Ouija boards every year to curse our nation. 3 million a year. Now, the reason I said it's a mockery of the yea and amen is because the word Ouija, as we say it, is really we and ya. We is French for yes, and ya is German for yes, so it's a yes, yes board. And then it has numbers and letters, and people put a planchette on it, put their fingers on it, close their eyes, and then open it to see what it spells and all that stuff. Of course, years ago, they used to have these commercials on television when they had the cartoons on Saturday morning, the alphabets, remember the cereal with all the letters? And they showed children pouring the alphabets in a bowl and put milk on it, and then they would ask their cereal questions as the letters would move around and spell the answers. So they had a little Ouija board for breakfast there right in their cereal bowl. It's amazing the attack of Satan that is upon all people, but especially the children. And what I'm concerned about today, and when we get that far, I will really dive into this thing. What I'm concerned about today is the naivety of people in churches, allowing the devices of Satan to come in and get a hold of them and literally form a mixture, an admixture, an alloy of religion, which will absolutely destroy their souls. And that's why this message is coming forth today. So it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, one or the other. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This is the reaction of a righteous God to a religious community, as it were, when they will not totally forsake evil and reach out for the fullness of truth, and yet they have enough of something in them, whatever did it, whether it be tradition or devices of Satan, to form a religion, to have church, to go about in a form or whatever they're doing that appears to be Christianity, but it isn't. And this is around us everywhere today. Now, God said, he looks at this, he examines this, he said, because you're not totally reaching out for the truth, but you're still trying to do your own thing and you call it my church, he said, I'll spit you out. I'll spill you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich. See, there's the measure of spirituality, isn't it? What kind of offerings can you take up? How much money can you gather? Huh? Doesn't that measure spirituality? No. But what is the number one emphasis today among the televangelists, the big churches? What really is the number one emphasis? The exchequer, right? The money. I still, every time I get on this subject, I just always picture, I can see her face today, my old grandmother, on my mother's side. And sitting there, and she says, now, David, she said, when you hear the church bells ring, listen. And she was German, you know. She said, they're saying, bring Geld. Hear them ring? Bring Geld. Bring Geld. Bring Geld as the bells ring. Bring money. Bring money. Bring money. Hmm? Really? Must be an old German Sprichwort, huh? Something like that. But anyway, here they're saying, you know, the people are saying, we are rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. Well, if you are rich and have a lot of goods, you can still be destitute and dirt poor spiritually. It just is not a measure of success in the kingdom of God. Not one whit, not at all. And how does the Lord see it? Because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What a pathetic situation to be in. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Can you picture a person like that out on the street? That's how God sees the religious world. Though they have much goods spiritually, they are destitute of everything. They are in terrible condition. These churches may have a large cathedral or a crystal cathedral even, or whatever they've got going. And they could have orphanages, and that's a commendable thing to a certain extent. But they could have all kinds of different projects going on. But if they are not rich toward God, if they are not full of the grace of God and a full commitment to His purpose, it doesn't make any difference what they've got that can be measured tangibly. It doesn't do it. And so what is the counsel of God if that is the condition? Now bear in mind, we can look at this in macrocosm as a whole religious world, or in microcosm at your own life. Your own life. Because you can have this problem as an individual as well. And so we want to bring that right down close to home where it does some good, don't we? Because it's easy for us to look at all these televangelists and say, oh, terrible, terrible. And yet in our own life, we have something that shouldn't be. And that's what we have to do. We have to examine our hearts. We have to be, as David said, search me, O Lord, try me, know my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me. Because the heart of man, and you and I have one, the heart of man is exceedingly wicked and deceptive. And who can know it? God knows it, and He can show us. Now, reading on, this is the counsel of God. It says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Now think about it. God takes all the religion of the world and tries it in the fire, the refiner's fire. And He's saying that we would be rich and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, before I finish that, I want you to hold on to your page and move ahead with me to Revelation chapter 16 for just a moment, because there we hear about the conditions in the last days as the vials are poured out. Some people, as I said, have asked me, and this has happened many times, they said, when's the tribulation going to start? And I tell them it's time to wake up and smell the new world odor, because we are already in a time of trouble such as never was. And even tsunamis and earthquakes don't seem to wake people up like they should be waking people up. You know, there are some children that just will not receive correction. And God keeps, in His mercy, He'll keep on showing us and warning us. Jesus told us what would be the whole course of the age, especially as it crescendos in the end time. Wars, rumors of wars, all these things going on. If people would stop and think and get away from their television and away from their football game long enough or whatever they're doing, and start looking at the condition of the world, the condition of their own heart, and then realize that somewhere they will spend eternity. But you see, Satan has so many distractions. And people are so easily distracted. It takes the Word of God to jar us loose, which is one of the reasons we gather here. We gather here to worship and praise and exalt the Lord, to give Him our heart. But we also come here to let the Word of God hammer on our heart and break it to pieces if need be. Because then He will restore us. And when you learn to hate this world and its works and love the kingdom of God and your Savior, you will find yourself moving farther and farther away from the world as the days go on, and closer to God. But we are pausing for a moment to go over to Revelation 16. I should say diverting over there for just a moment. Because in the 16th chapter, we see all these judgments and horrible things going on in the earth, including around the river Euphrates, it says in verse 12, Revelation 16, 12. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Is there anything going on near the Euphrates today? A war, right? And when it says that the water is dried up, it doesn't mean the H2O disappears. There's not a rapid evaporation or diversion of the river or anything like that. What it means there is, this is metaphor, the boundary between east and west is removed. The Euphrates River traditionally has been the boundary between east and west in the world, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of activity among the kings of the East right now. And the great Northern Army, the European Union, and NATO are active right now. These scriptures are coming to pass. We have been warned about certain things to watch for. Certain words become buzzwords, as it were, that jump out at us. Now watch, it also says in verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Like frogs, considered to be unclean creatures. But here they are called spirits, unclean spirits like frogs. Did you ever notice how Bill Clinton talks with that gravelly voice? A lot of that's from overuse of cocaine, but he's burned so much of his air passages that he can't speak very clearly. He has a gravelly voice like a frog. But anyway, and by the way, Shimon Peres, former prime minister of Israel, recently said that in order to stop all the squabbling going on between the Muslims and the Jews over the city of Jerusalem, Jerusalem should be declared the capital city of the world. And the one who should be the mayor of Jerusalem is the Secretary General of the United Nations. Do you know who wants to be the Secretary General of the UN and would then become the mayor of the capital of the world? The de facto head of the one world government, William Jefferson Blythe Clinton. I don't know if that'll happen, but he's vying for power. He wants the job. All kinds of things are going on, but I can never say for sure because all things are subject unto God until the last minute. Everything's subject to change. Did you know that? In your life as well. But I see intriguing things going on in the world. I see a war in Iraq. I see boundaries being removed. Things are happening. Iran is declaring death to America. We will make nuclear weapons. The NATO has come in, the European Union has come in and said, let's talk this thing over. Because Iran claims that the United States has already threatened to go in and attack them. You won't read it, except maybe in Pravda or one of these other dependable newspapers. But anyway, so a lot of things are happening. But you'll notice here, and I'm leading up to a certain point, which I'll make at verse 15. It says in verse 14, "For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles." Not all miracles are of God that are esteemed to be miracles. Let me suffix that. All true miracles are of God. And everything that God does is a miracle. No matter how small you may measure it, if God did it, it's a miracle. But there are many things that are esteemed to be miracles that are not of God. Well, you can go over to Milwaukee to that little chapel of St. Joan of Arc. I've been in there. And there's a rock in there. And even in the hot summer, you know, all these other, the wall will be fairly warm. You know, you can touch that rock, it'll be ice cold. That's her rock, see. So Catholics go in there, get the blessing of St. Joan of Arc. Why is that so ice cold? Well, if it can't be explained naturally, it's a devil. God doesn't go around making rocks ice cold so you can ooh and ah over it at a Jesuit chapel. It's right at Marquette. It came over from France. They brought the thing over and built it all over again over here. The exact stones, everything's all the same. You can go up to Holy Hill over by Hubertus there, and they've got all kinds of miracles and healings took place in that Catholic setup. I'll tell you what, you know, some people go in for this New Age stuff and have these different forces, Reiki and all this stuff worked on them, and they say, oh, I feel much better. They become a human pincushion. Somebody sticks needles all over them, calls it acupuncture, to redirect the chi force through their body, which, by the way, is a counterfeit. See, when God breathed in to Adam the breath of life, he became a living soul, and life is an energy. It's an energy from the breath of God. Of course, the occult people call it chi. And this force flows through, and there's the chakras, and using acupuncture and acupressure and all these different things, and Reiki to redirect it. And they go and they say, oh, I feel better after that session. Just remember, I hope you do, because you paid a big price for it. A big price. Because when you deal with the devil, you always trade up. Sure, you might have gotten rid of that ache or pain, but you started a cancer. Or you started some other arthritis or some other awful disease right there. Because these things are forbidden by God. You know, we're not a human voodoo doll where they can stick pins in you. The Bible says, if there are any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It doesn't say come up, bring them up, and stick pins in them. Does it? Or hold their pressure points. Or give them some eloptic water. That's another one, eloptic water. Different kinds of concoctions that they're selling. Eloptic water, you know what that is? Some people say, oh, what fine stuff. That sounds interesting. The word, they're caught up with a word without knowing the meaning. Remember, if you use a word and you don't know the definition, you can't draw parameters around the meaning, you don't know the definition, it's not in your vocabulary. Right? Eloptic is a combined word. It means electrically and optically charged water. You know how they do that? The witches and the New Agers go out and they stick copper stakes in the ground and they set water out and they wait for the power to come down from the astral plane to charge the water optically from the stars, sun, moon, and stars, and also the electricity, the field of static electricity coming in, charging that water. So it goes into your body and does all these wonderful things for you. It's of the devil, folks. When you set it out under the astral plane and set up copper stakes around it to draw power down into the water, and then some people can say that's a great miracle and call it such and put it in a bottle, and people buy it for a great amount of money and drink it, and oh, yeah. And there's a certain effect that it has spiritually, and people are deceived into thinking, yeah, that feels good. That worked. That helped. Is not the Savior the only one who can help us? There's all these different things. Or they'll say, let's tap into the orgone energy. And what is that? Strictly 100% witchcraft. You can't put a cross on it. Besides, a cross isn't a Christian symbol anyway, but some people try that. Orgone energy is that energy, that force, the same thing we're talking about, that chi force, as they label it. They try to take the force of life and control it. And they say that by doing certain things, wearing certain kinds of jewelry, copper particularly, the Indians really got into that, American Indians, you know, their dream catchers, things like that. You got to watch this jewelry and these things. If it doesn't have a function, forget it. I'm talking about a wristwatch or something. Because a lot of this jewelry is designed by witches. And it's designed to attract power. Another thing they do is they'll take a yellow ribbon and tie it around their wrist, associating themselves with the oak tree. Or a red ribbon, which is the Kabbalah. You know, our president wears, on occasion, will wear a yellow ribbon around his wrist. Remember that old song, tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree? It had to be an oak tree, didn't it? You read about those in the Bible, too. The oaks are sacred to the witches. But all of this is finding its way into fundamental, in some cases, well-meaning churches and people into their lives. And these things are all terrible. Now watch. We're still in Revelation 16. In verse 14, he mentioned these devils working miracles. And what do they do? Why is there a big move on right now in the religious sector to unify, to become one? That if you are confrontational, that's not the Spirit of God. Well, Jeremiah was confrontational. Ezekiel was confrontational. Jesus was confrontational. When Jesus looked at the Pharisees, the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, who hath warned you to flee from the damnation of hell? That's confrontational. Now you can get years in prison for that. Like over there in Pennsylvania, these terrible people that were out there at the there was this gay rally, you know, this homosexual, queer, sodomite rally. And there were some Christian people dared to quote Scripture. And they charged them with felonies. They said they had a weapon with them, a bullhorn. Did you talk through? That becomes a weapon when you're using the Word of God. What are they facing? 24, 26 years in prison? 24, I think. Years in prison? Inciting a riot, but there was no riot. You see, the system today hates true Christians. In England, it is now illegal for you to quote Scripture if the person hearing it takes it to be aggressive or confrontational. Was it 5 to 7 years in prison for that one? For quoting the Bible? Any sinner is going to take that as an insult. When I was a sinner, deep in sin, the Bible insulted me, told me what I was. How else was I going to know? In France, they passed the law, 1 year in prison. They're a little more lenient over there. 1 year in prison, if you insult a homosexual or a woman, either way, a year in jail. We are living in strange times. When is the tribulation going to start? Can you go out and read your Bible on the street? Anybody could take offense at it and have you charged with a hate crime? You can't go out on the soapbox anymore. Unless God tells you to. And He'll be with you. But what I'm saying is it's illegal now. It's not the world you were born in. It's different. Times have changed. Communism is here. Fascism is here. All of these things exist today in our country. And it's time for people to hear about that. It's time for it to be identified and pointed out. As long as people will live in the system and cooperate and acquiesce before the powers of darkness, they don't notice anything so much. As long as they can have their six-pack and wiener schnitzels and pretzels and ball game, they don't notice so much. But the minute you step out and declare truth, all guns are pointed at you. And you are some kind of a misfit that can never be a part of the great healthy body that's out there, as they like to refer to it. You become parasitic to their system because you are trying to deliver your heart and you are destroying them. Well, what does the Bible say? Isn't it amazing that he talks about this in verse 14, these miracles that the devil is doing in the last days? And he says, which go forth, these spirits go forth, unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. How much of it? Even the United States of America, the good guys, the boys in the white hats? Remember when you were a child, little westerns, you know, Tom Mix and some of them. I'm going way back now. Lone Ranger always had a white hat, didn't he? He was the good guy. How could you tell the bad guy? No, he's had a black hat. You know, some of these guys, Jack Elam was, you know, he just looked evil, you know, and wear the black hat. That's how you could tell. But see, the United States, we're supposed to be the epitome of all honor. From the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. That we would fight for right and freedom and keep our honor clean. The UN has come in and taken over the military. There is no just cause for what is going on anyway. Am I a conscientious objector? I'm an objector, put it that way. I don't know how conscientious I am. I could try to be. But I'll tell you this. When the soldiers asked John the Baptist what they should do, soldiers, he said, do violence to no man. Neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. That was his answer to them. Oh, they say there will be no draft, there will be no draft, and yet one of the higher up officials on the draft board, there's different boards all around the country. There's one in North Chicago, that's the closest one to us. One of them recently went to the headquarters of the Church of the Brethren, the Quakers, who are conscientious objectors. She just said she happened to be stopping by, going by that way, thought she would stop in, and told them that they better prepare some kind of alternative service program if they're not going to go into the military. That sounds to me like they're planning a draft. They just kind of stop in at their church headquarters, just happen to be passing by. We're living in a strange time, folks. People are so easily deceived. They think that this massive inauguration was a wonderful event. A great display of democracy. Isn't that what they called it? This was essential to spend this $40 to $50 million for that one day. Not to mention the other 9 days of activities surrounding it. But that this is a celebration to show the whole world what we think of democracy. We need to show them and spend all this money. I'll tell you how you would really show somebody. You'd have the president dressed in sackcloth and ashes and get down on his knees and lead the nation in repentance before Almighty God. That would impress me. That would impress the world. That's what's needed. But you won't see that happen because he walked down the beach with Billy Graham and that fixed him up. That's all he needs. You see? Now, what's happening is these spirits go out into the whole world to gather them, it says, to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, it goes on later in verse 16, it mentions, notice I jumped over 15, I'm coming back to it. Verse 16 says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon, World War III, the end of the world. All signs point that way. And while bloodshed is everywhere, threats and wars going on, all kinds of wicked activity, we have a president who stands up and wants to be known as a man of freedom and peace in a 17-minute speech. He's the man who's going to pull it off. That there will be peace. And when they shall say peace and safety, what happens? Then cometh sudden destruction. That travail has already begun, folks. We are in the end time. That tsunami happened 3 weeks ago, was it? Or 4 weeks ago now. Time goes so fast. It's 4 weeks ago. And all those people killed and the whole world rearranged. People are back to normal. It's a story that's kicked. All over now. What would happen if a big one came and took out our entire East Coast? Well, right now they're shoveling out there. I can't imagine New York City with 18 inches of snow. That's what they were predicting. I don't know if they got it or not. A lot of it goes into the Hudson River, I'm sure. But can you imagine the snarl up in that city? It paralyzes the whole East Coast right now. All of New England is being dumped on with a massive amount of snow, and they said there will be 50-mile-an-hour winds. It doesn't take much for the Lord to slow things down. Anyway, verse 15 is sandwiched in here between these other verses, and they're the very words of Jesus himself. Notice what he says. Behold, I come as a thief. When is he coming? Right in the middle of their activities. Read it in your Bible. There's a great war going on at the time Jesus comes. What is that war being fought over? Revelation 19:19 tells us that all the nations are gathered together to make war against him that sitteth upon the horse. That's Jesus. He is their enemy. If you are in him, you are their enemy. That's why you can't go out and preach on the street. You become an enemy combatant. An enemy of the new Reich. How did Hitler rise in Germany? How could a people of a country buy his lies? They did it. How could this be happening in our country? The same way. There was a man, one Adolf Hitler, who presented himself as a religious man. Pope Pius XII called him the defender of the faith. Defender of what faith? He presented himself as the great savior. He was going to reclaim all that was taken from Germany. He was going to take back the Danzig Corridor. He was going to take back the Alsace-Lorraine. He was going to take back the Sudetenland. All these different things. He's going to take it all back. He was a man of peace. A piece of Czechoslovakia, a piece of France, a piece of the Sudetenland. He was a man of peace. The president that we now have is working the same modus operandi. He's doing it the same way. Because Iraq is the second largest oil reserve in the world, it is a threat to our national security. Therefore, we must control Iraq. They're going to try and hold elections there? How would you like to go and vote in Iraq? This whole world is sick unto death. The point I'm trying to make this morning with this verse is, right while all this hostility is going on, these unclean spirits going forth, and Armageddon developing as the forces are marshaled, in verse 15, a very strange verse appears because it doesn't seem to fit. It's interruptive. It isn't contextual. But there it is. Right in the middle, he says, behold, the Lord interrupts here. Behold, I come as a thief, meaning unannounced. You're not expecting it. The world's not expecting him to come. They found alternatives and solutions for controlling the world. They're not expecting him to come. I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his what? His garments. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The garments that he has given us to wear. The garment of praise for the spirit of holiness. The wedding garment of his name. Keep your garments, he says. Now back to Revelation 3. What did he say? He said in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Do you see the reference there? Tying this together with Revelation 16, where the Lord interrupted with a verse cautioning us to keep our garments. Don't let them get stained and tainted with the pollution that is all around. We are able to keep our garments. Now, if the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And you know, the touch of God, that eye salve of the touch of God that opens your eyes as he opened the eyes of the blind. You know, one of the things that people tell me sometimes is, after reading your newsletters and listening to your tapes, I'm starting to see things everywhere that I never saw before. And I say, that's right. That's because the Lord opened your eyes. These things were there all the time. And sometimes people will call me nearly in a panic and saying, what are we going to do? I see all of this now. What are we going to do? And I tell them, we're going to do the same thing we've been doing. I said, don't panic. I said, that was there before you knew it, a long time before you knew it. And it's there. It'll be there until the Lord comes again. But what you need to do is get into the Word of God and be strengthened and stand up against this and be a voice against it. Amen. Refuse to participate in things that are evil and compromising. We have what God wants us to have. We need to treasure that as pure gold tried in the fire. I think at this point, I'm going to tell you a little story. I don't know if you like stories or not, but hopefully you'll like this little story. Because the title of the message today is Spiritual Alchemy. Now, what is alchemy and what is an alchemist? An alchemist was a mysterious sort of a guy. They lived thousands of years ago. Actually, there were still alchemists working in the mid-19th century. What was their number one goal? Well, they wanted to change base metals into gold. Gold was such a precious metal, medium of exchange, had great value, intrinsic value, and other value as well as an exchange. But gold was considered the most wonderful of all the metals because you could use it in so many ways. It was beautiful. You could polish it. It was very malleable. A lot could be done. And gold doesn't canker or rust. Even silver will tarnish. You have to polish the silver, right? Because silver oxide forms that black stuff on there, darkens it. Gold, it doesn't happen. Gold is amazing. And one of the reasons it's so tenacious against any defects and remains pure is because the outer electron, and the KLM rings and so forth, and the electrons, if you remember from your chemistry, the outermost electron is so stubborn, you can't break through it. And so oxygen or any of the other things that would try to canker it can't get through to it. That's why they put it in your teeth, because the rest of your tooth might go, but that gold will stay. Because the acid in your mouth, which is what causes tooth decay, can't erode the gold. Gold is very unique. Every element on the periodic table. See, God made the whole creation out of building blocks. These building blocks are called elements. Everyone is unique, and everyone has different properties. And long ago when they began to discover metals, they discovered that gold is something with great value. And so you could become rich with it. Everybody wanted it. Governments hoarded it, taxed it away from people. And so since gold became so valuable, these alchemists would get in their little laboratories, which sometimes were caves or out-of-the-way hiding places. You had strange smells that'd be coming out of there because they'd have a cauldron. Very witchy type people, you know. And they did strange things. They would take other metals like copper or lead, put it in a cauldron and try to boil it, and they'd throw mice in it, you know, and herbs and things, thinking that might change it into gold. Eye of Newt, Gingrich. And anyway, they'd be throwing these different things in there trying to get gold out of it. Never worked. And so they tried everything. They looked at these various alkaline metals. The alkali metals, of course, are way to the left on the periodic Mendeleev's periodic table. They tried the transition metals. And for a long time, they tried to turn lead into gold. Could never do it. So finally, see, they couldn't do what the Federal Reserve has done. They've turned paper into gold. And they run a whole economy on paper as if it were gold. Do you know how many people still think there's gold in Fort Knox? People still think that. It's amazing. Or that you can trade your paper in for silver. All you can get is another piece of paper. They're not going to give any silver for it. Silver certificates are canceled. You can still spend them as a dollar for whatever that's worth. But anyway, they could never get this thing figured out. So what they did, after a period of time, we can't change anything into gold. They can't take this blob of lead here and change it into aurum. Aurum is the Latin word for gold. It means the gold, it means the brightness of sunrise, basically, in Latin. The brilliance of sunrise. Aurum. They had no way of doing it. So finally, one of them got a bright thought, idea, maybe. What if I take this gold and melt it down, and take this lead and melt it down and blend them together? Or if they want to be real enterprising, what if I take silver? That worked better. Lead was easier to detect. But gold was amazing because it was dominant in color. And so when you blended it with that lead or with silver, it still looked like gold. You could polish it, but it wasn't pure anymore. You could make things with it, but it was impure. It wasn't real. Well, you could get rich in a game like that if you could swindle enough people. And so they mixed it together, came up with that alloy, and they thought they really had something. Of course, to this day, you can get 8-carat gold or 24-carat gold or 16-carat. Not the kind Bugs Bunny eats, carat, C-A-R-A-T. It's a unit of measurement going all the way back to Archimedes. But anyway, and that's my next point. How do you know if the gold is real gold or if it's an admixture, an alloy? Well, gold is real easy to deal with, and the Lord actually gives the answer right here. Tried in the fire. Because if you take gold when it's mixed with anything else, what's so unique about it is if you add a little brick dust and salt and heat it up, melt it down, all the impurities, all other metals, everything except gold clings to the salt and the brick dust, but gold won't, and it separates it out. It's tried in the fire. Gold always wants to shed its impurities, and it will when it's heated up adequately. And so the Lord said, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Don't buy this religious nonsense out there. Test it with the fire of God. Measure it with the word. And if what people are doing and what they're presenting isn't in the book of God, avoid it like a deadly poisonous rattlesnake in your midst. What happened at one point in time is, this was a very deceptive thing, mixing the alloy together. And at one time, King Hieron II of Syracuse commissioned, that's Greece, not New York, commissioned a man to make a goldsmith to make him a new crown. So the goldsmith made him a new crown, delivered it to him, and the king just had one of those gut feelings, you know? Do you ever have a gut feeling? Depending on what you ate, but he had this gut feeling. And he said, I think I've been swindled. I don't think this is really solid gold. It's got a feeling. So he called Archimedes. This was about in the 200s somewhere BC. Called Archimedes, a noted scientist of his day. And he said, here is my new crown. Tell me if this is real gold or not. Find a way to prove it's real, pure, 100% gold. But you can't cut a piece off from it. You can't wreck it. You can't melt it down. You can't. But you got to be able to tell me if it's really gold or not. That was a challenge. How would you go about it? The scientist was puzzled. Archimedes, by the way, was way ahead of his time. But he was very, very puzzled about this thing. So what do you do when you're absolutely puzzled and can't figure something out? You take a bath. Relax. Get your mind soaking, you know. So he told his servant to fill up the bathtub. And in those days, they didn't have faucets, so they hauled the water. And the servant hauled a little too much water, dumped it in there, and filled it almost all the way to the top. And so Archimedes was mad at him for, you know, putting so much water in, but he jumped in the tub, and all this water, and whoosh, over the sides. And so he's sitting there, and he's thinking, and all of a sudden it hit him, how he could prove if the crown was really pure gold or not. And he was so excited about his discovery, he jumped out of the tub, forgot his towel, and went running down the street naked toward the king, shouting, Eureka! 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 Which he wasn't saying, you smell bad. He was saying, Eureka is Greek, and it means, I have found it! I have found it! He was excited. And so what he did, and this is a true story, it's not like Washington's cherry tree, which a preacher made up. This is a true story. He realized that when he got into the bathtub, his body had a certain density, a certain amount of mass, size, and density, and he displaced a fixed amount of water. If somebody else had gotten in a tub that was lighter, less water would have spilled over. He thought, if I could take an equal amount of gold and put it in water and measure how much water was displaced, I could take that crown and put it in and see if it displaces the same amount of water. Well, the way it ended up is the king was swindled. It was an alloy mixed with silver, which made it much less dense than the gold. And Archimedes became a greater scientist and was rewarded. And I don't know what happened to the goldsmith, but I wouldn't have wanted to have been him, the way they did things back then in Syracuse. But he was able to determine with that test whether it was pure or not. Thus, he created a measurement. You could measure and calibrate and mark things off. It's used to this very day. And I'm thankful today to know that God has given us a measurement. We can take what's going on out there and we can apply the Word of God to it and see how much garbage is displaced and will spill over. We can take the gold that's presented to us as gold and here, as God said, try it in the fire and see if it really is or not. That's what he's saying here. I counsel thee. Notice the Lord saying, I counsel thee. thee. It isn't even coming forth as a command here. But he's appealing to Christian people to think. Look, I counsel thee. Consider this. Look at this. You can measure everything in your life, in the religious world around you, in the political world around you. This book is true and it exposes error. Gold is so unique, isn't it? You know, there was in Germany, there was a great scientist. I believe his name was James Franck. He spelled his last name F-R-A-N-C-K. He was a Nobel Prize winner. And what happened is when the Nazis came in, he had a medal, a gold, pure gold medal. And the Nazis were coming in. Of course, they would grab everything, gold, you know. So he made some aqua regia, which means royal water. And that's a mixture of nitric and hydrochloric acid, about equal parts. And it's the only substance that will dissolve gold. So he took his gold medal and dissolved it in a flask of aqua regia and left it sitting right in his dresser. And he had to flee because the Nazis were coming. After they were ousted, the war was ended, he came back to his house. There was the flask sitting there yet. So he reclaimed the gold and had a new medal restruck from the original gold. They didn't take it because they thought it was a bottle of water. Very clever, wasn't it? But gold is so unique, so precious, it will not rust, canker, rot. It sheds other impurities. I can see why God chose this example for our lives. We don't need eloptic water. We don't need orgone energy. We don't need any of the occult divination things or healing arts of Reiki or any of that kind of nonsense or the other acupuncture, acupressure, all that. It's occult. It's evil. It's of the devil. It all pertains to astrology. It's all locked together. You see, in astrology, they'll always show a human body. If you get an astrology book, and I don't recommend that you do, but I'm saying in the astrology books, they'll show a human body, and every one of those signs of the zodiac and planets point to a certain part of the body. The head, the arms, the hands, the feet, the different things. And it all is the human body, the astral plane. Witches connect that together. They form horoscopes. They reach out to the zodiac. Now it's done very cleverly in disguise. They have other names for it, like orgone energy or chi force. The chakras, the serpentine power, if you want to get right down into the Hinduism of it. Folks, as Christians, we cannot be deceived, cannot allow ourselves to be deceived. We try these things in the fire. See what is gold and what isn't. I'm going to conclude with just a couple of verses from two different places. Remember, back in the Old Testament, in the days of Jeremiah, there was a big problem. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. Jeremiah 23, where God looked at the situation in Israel and he said, "Woe be unto the pastors." Where was the real problem? As he looked at all of his people in idolatry, fooling around with Phoenician gods and fooling around with the groves, and people will say, "Oh, go up under that green tree up on that hill and let the moon shine on you and you'll feel better." First moonshine. And you'll feel better. It'll take away your warts or whatever had you. They do all this kind of stuff. Have a toothache? Well, just take a nail and scrape your gum with it and drive it into an oak tree facing east. And then your toothache will go away. And this, all that, you know, nonsense stuff. And people would do it. Divination, witchcraft, false healing. God looked at his people in error and he said, "The problem is the pastors. They're going to get the worst of it." He says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock, and have driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. He causes people to see that Christianity doesn't work by itself, so they have to add these things in. After all, that'll increase the mass too, won't it? No pun intended. That'll increase the mass. I mean, more people. Referring to Catholicism a moment ago. And I will gather the remnant of my flock. Isn't this beautiful? Out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. And that's all possible through the next two verses are promises about Jesus. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Pure gold. When Jesus came, he came as pure gold, doctrinally, and in every other way. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. And he said this would come to pass. Pure doctrine. Everything the way it ought to be. No pollution allowed to enter, and not even a little. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's the way it started before Israel fell into gross sin, with a little. Just a little trip up the hill to the groves. One little session under the full moon. One little get-together with the witches and all the camaraderie they had, huh? And you know, the thing about these witches today is they'll talk to you about Jesus. You can tell them how the Lord Jesus cast out devils. They say, oh, that's wonderful. They don't care if you have a little Christianity. They don't even care if you have a lot of Christianity, as long as they can help you make it an alloy. They don't want to admit that Jesus is God, very God. But they're willing to let you think he's a God, as long as you'll group him in with theirs. That's the way the devil operates. They'll talk Christianity. They'll wear little crosses. That's how deceptive it is. And you know how it is with a lot of these people out there. I don't want to pick on any one denomination. I think it's true of all of them. But I was amazed at the Southern Baptist Convention when Kerry stood up and quoted a couple of lines from Amazing Grace, and they all went berserk saying, oh, he's a Christian! Why? Stick a cross on his head and call him a Christian? No. You see, it's so... What did Jesus warn us of? It's so deceptive. False prophets shall arise and deceive many. And I close with these words. In 2 Peter 2, just as it happened to Israel in the Old Testament, it's happening now, and we have been forewarned. But there were false prophets also among the people. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, that means secretly, conspiratorially, in a clandestine and a surreptitious manner, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Could it go that far? Denying the Lord that bought them? First, let me mention to you, before I finish this next verse, that the Lord is either Lord of all in your life, or he is not Lord at all in your life. You can't just include him. He is your head. He is the author of your faith, and he is the finisher of your faith. He's up front, and he's all the way back. He's at the start of your walk with God, and he's at the end of it. And all these things that try to come in between need to be rebuked and cast out. You find rank witchcraft among people in churches today. Meditation, yoga, Buddhism, special jewelry, eloptic water, orgone energy, gimmicks, trinkets, gadgets, devices. We need Jesus. We need the Word. Pure gold. Try it in the fire. See what happens. A little brick, dust, and salt will gather out all the stuff and leave the pure gold. And many shall follow. Well, I don't know if I finished verse 1. It's a long verse. But privately, secretly, they bring in damnable heresies. Yeah, I do believe I finished it. And of course, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many shall follow. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious means destructive, in case that wasn't in your vocabulary. That's what it means, destructive. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Some people say, what if Jesus doesn't help me and I need that eloptic water or going energy? Hey, if Jesus doesn't help you, you don't have any help. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Right? But he will help you if you get all the other clutter out of your mind and get rid of all the nonsense and seek God with a whole heart. He's never turned anybody away. Never. If there's something in the way, get it out of the way. It could be an attitude. But the Lord will never fail. See, that's why sometimes he makes us wait till the last minute with a healing or some problem we've got. It takes that long to get the junk out. Get your attitude right to the point where you'll cry out to him with a whole heart and leave it all behind. Say, Lord, I need thee. Sometimes that takes till the last minute. You always come through. He'll test your humility. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? Wanted healing for her child? And Jesus said it wouldn't be fit to take the food from the children's table and give it to dogs. Now some would say, what an insensitive, insulting thing to say. Did this woman take it as an insult? He wasn't insulting her. He knew what was in her heart. She said, yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. What a wonderful answer. Touched the heart of God. And she got what she came for, the healing and deliverance of her child. The power of a crumb falling from the table of the master and his children. The power of a crumb. That's all it took. But she had to be brought down to 100% humility, and she passed that test. Oh, the Lord will do things like that because we need it that way. Otherwise, things would take over that are in our being that would consume and misuse whatever God would give us. He conditions us to receive. It isn't that he's unwilling to give. We need conditioning. And if we're honest, we'll all admit it. But we've got a God that does care. He's not a million miles off. He said, lo, I am with you always. The problem is on our end. You see, the problem isn't the sending station. Like the big tower, big radio towers, you know, WGN, World's Greatest Network, WLS, World's Largest Store, owned by Sears at one time. all these different big sending stations. You can have a radio that is tuned halfway between two stations, and you get a staticky mix of this and one vying for the other. Did you ever have that happen? You can't get anything out of it. You might as well shut it off. We've got to tune in. It's the receiving end, you see? So we take the advice of our Lord, knowing that there have been these false prophets have come in, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Oh, by reason it says also, of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They're going to criticize you in the truth, that you have truth. You're too intolerant. You don't mix with anybody, right? They'll make merchandise of you. Boy, do they ever. There's that money again, bring the geld, huh? Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So we look at this, and we look at the counsel of God. We know what to do. Measure all things. And we have found it. Eureka, if you want to speak Greek. We found it. And we can measure all things by it. Every life. Everything going on in the world. Every religious movement. We measure it with the Word. The fire of God. Let it try all things. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word today and for the message in it, and that we can receive this and that we have a sure and true measurement. O Lord, I thank Thee, O God, that we can take all that Thy Word says and lay it against all doubt and all things that are going on in the world. It's such a true measure, O Lord. We thank Thee for it. Now I pray that Thy people would be given discernment to understand Thy Word. Let all of us treasure that, O Lord. Lead us, guide us, and direct us in these final days. Keep us ready for Thy soon coming, I pray. Let Thy will be done. Let Satan be put to flight. Let Thy Word continue to rise within us, O Lord, that we would be mighty in Thy Word. Let Thy will be done now, and we thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a chorus in closing, and then I invite you to pray, as always. It's a good thing to take some time. Even if it's a little time, it's better than none at all. And let that time be just a springboard for you to continue your prayers throughout the week. Reach out to the lost. Don't be afraid to declare the truth, because the Word of God is the foundation upon which you stand. And the Lord knows those that are His. He'll be with you. Amen. So that when you reach out to others, He'll guide you. He'll bring us to the right ones, to that little remnant, because the pastors have scattered them. And they've gone every which way toward the occult. Because the pastors who said this is Christianity have proven by their own misdeeds and misguidance that it doesn't work. But true Christianity does and overpowers all other things, though it be among only a few. Shall we just sing a chorus here in worship to the Lord? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. Yes, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness, Thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations.
And I invite and counsel you to pray before you leave. God bless you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Remember to pray.